Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoy this message from The Well.
Still feels weird standing while someone's saying that sort of stuff, but bless you guys. And yeah, I think the children are out in screen, whatever screen Debbie's in. So what was it, screen four? If you've got children, they are in there already, I think. That's it. Sam, you can be Pied Piper today. There you go. Okay, guys, so how are we doing? We all good out there? Yeah, Lloyd is anyway, I heard that, so praise God. Okay, so what we're going to do, we're going to continue our series on modern sexuality, okay? And you know, making a noise, you know that we've held off, we're doing this series. I'm not having that go like that all the way through. We do check all this beforehand, and that's better. Okay, so we're going to be looking at modern sexuality, and today we're going to be looking particularly at transgender. And transgender is someone, say a man, who has got a physical man but inside feels he's a woman, or a woman who's got a female body and on the outside inside feels that they're a man. And so the question is, how do we address this as followers of Christ? You see, 10 years ago, there weren't many people that had transgendered, that had gone from one sex to the other physically. But today, the problem is that we all know somebody that has actually done that. We know someone, and we particularly know a few people where that's true of. And the thing is, it's a hot topic, not just in this country, but around the world today. It's affecting just about everything transgender. It's affecting education. It's affecting work. It's affecting our toilets. It's affecting our families. It's affecting athletics now. It's affecting films, TV. It's kind of everywhere. And I heard of, when I was studying this, there's one school in America where actually the kids go to school and the kids, unbeknown to the parents, take a different set of clothes. And when they're at school, they will change their clothes from a boy to a girl or a girl to a boy. They will spend that time at school as the opposite sex. Then before they go home, they will put the other clothes back on. And so they go home in the same clothes with the parents not having a clue that their children are actually living out, encouraged to live out a transgender life. They're being groomed to be transgendered. And they know nothing about it. You see, the world says this now, it's you're free to be who you want to be, who you feel you are. You go and be who you feel you should be. But the thing is this, the problem is that more and more court cases are coming now from people who have transgendered and have learned to regret it, but it's too late, and they're suing the hospitals that have actually done it. We're seeing that more and more. So how can we love and care for people? As we do as Christians, we should care for everybody. You know, we're all broken in different ways, but how can we speak grace and truth to somebody who is in that position? Well, first of all, as Angela said, we've got to see with God's glasses on, see God's point of view on it all. Genesis 1:27 says this, that God created us male and female. And then verse 31 says, God, after God created everything, he looked back and saw that everything he created was good. It was good. There was nothing wrong with it. So God knew what he was doing in that. And we're going to listen in a minute to someone's story, ladies called Libby, who actually lived through that and came out the other side. We're going to see it on the screen. It's about 20 minutes, so you know her whole story. But before that, I just want to go through a few terms that I want us to understand before we move on. One of them, gender. So when we're talking about gender, we're talking about our personal internal understanding and sense of who we are, whether it's male, female, or neither. That's what gender is. Gender dysphoria, which you're going to hear more about as the years trot on, the dysphoria is the dis-ease, the pain, the disconnect that people feel when they're suffering from that. And it brings distress to them. You know, if they've got a male body and they feel like they're a female, the struggle that goes on, that's what dysphoria is. And it's a very real thing. I'm not saying that everyone who wants to transgender suffers from this in reality, but I was chatting to a young guy this week, actually, who grew up as a girl and from a very early age was telling mum and dad, before all this came about, I just feel like I'm a boy. And now he or she, Jack, is pursuing that life. And I'm trying to walk with him now and help him along the way. And that's what we need to do as Christians, is help people through this. How are they going to know if we don't come alongside? And part of this talk is to help us to be able to do that and not run away from the subject. And so that's dysphoria. You see, there's two different viewpoints. There's a viewpoint from the world where it's you are who you feel you are inside. And so whoever you feel you are inside, everything else has got to change to come into line with that. So whatever body God's given you, that's got to change to come into line with what you feel you are inside. Tradition has got to change and is out there, to come into line with who you feel you are inside. Yeah, everything has got to change to come into line with who you feel you are inside. That's the world's point of view. But actually, the Christian point of view is basically what the Bible tells us very clearly. Let me say this at this point. I hear so much today from people say, the Bible is open, it's to your interpretation. Our answer to that is just read it and it will tell you what it's saying. That's why God wrote the Bible. Yeah, so just read it for what it says. It says God says what he means, and he means what he says. That's it. So our view is what God says. And in Psalm 139, it tells us that God formed my inner parts and knitted us together while we were in our mother's womb. So there, guys, you thought you were the clever one who created that child that popped out. We didn't do nothing but had a bit of fun time. It was God that created and knitted it together, so the baby came out a human being. He did it, and God gets nothing wrong. And so what we're going to do now, we're going to watch Libby. We're going to listen to her struggles that are very real and see her story of how she battled with the transgender issue.
Manchester. Yes, there we go, represent Manchester. In 1996, I was born to two parents who loved me very much, and I'm the second of two children. I have an older brother who's about 2 years older than me, who I absolutely idealized growing up. I don't know if anybody here has got older brothers or sisters, but you kind of grow up thinking like they're the best person in the world. And as with every family, my family wasn't really perfect. And so I had a father who absolutely adored me and my brother, but wasn't very good at standing up for himself as a man. And he wasn't very good at holding authority in situations. I had a mother who also absolutely adored our family and would have done anything for our family. Who made us fresh food every single day and fresh baked goods and all sorts of things and really looked after us, but who had had a really traumatic upbringing and had real issues with her own femininity. She, for all intents and purposes, if the transgender thing was around in her day, she probably would have become transgender and it would have been a really good way out for her as far as she might have seen it. But it wasn't, so she started a family and became a really good mum instead. But what that kind of did to me is I was born into that family where neither of my parents had actually dealt with those issues. So my dad hadn't dealt with his sort of issues of authority, his issues with masculinity, where he didn't know how to find himself as a man. My mum hadn't dealt with her issues of femininity. She didn't know how to find herself as a woman. She didn't really want to find herself as a woman. And so I grew up quite confused, because what I saw was that female was this completely unobtainable, amazing, wonderful thing that I couldn't really be part of, because, interestingly enough, my mum had postpartum depression when I was born, and so I didn't develop much of a bond with her in those early few weeks, and that kind of lasted in that way as well. So I thought femininity was this unattainable, amazing thing, and masculinity and being male, well, that was just the thing in the dirt that you get to be if you don't attain female. And obviously, at the age of 5, when I was beginning to ask my parents questions like, shouldn't I just be a boy? I wasn't really aware that that's why I was asking those questions. But I just remember from my earliest memories feeling like, oh yeah, I'm going to grow up to be like a boy, like my dad or like my brother. And I came to Christ at about the age of 6 or 7. I had a wonderful experience where I felt the Holy Spirit say to me that God loves all his children. And I realized that all his children is everything in creation. God loves everything in creation and wants the best for everything in creation. And that just really stuck with me throughout my entire faith journey, especially when I was about 11 years old. My church entirely disintegrated, so did my parents' marriage. My mum got really ill, and I no longer had a church to really attend because my church had split into these ideological factions, because there was no pastor anymore because he'd been moved to a different church, and it was a whole big mess. And I still maintained that I had a faith in Jesus, but I had no idea that going to church was actually like a really important tenet of my faith and was really important to keep me on the straight and narrow. And this is also the time where I started puberty, and I had this really big question of why am I not turning into a man like I thought I would. And everything just kind of like closed in on me, because all my friends were male, not because I had hated women or anything, but just because that's how it was. And none of them seemed to want to hang out with me anymore. I couldn't really understand why. And I just felt really depressed, and I started Googling my symptoms, because that's what you do when you've got a laptop for the first time in your life. Sorry. You've got 12-year-old Libby Googling, why am I a girl but I feel like I should be a boy, in 2009, and coming up with transgenderism, which basically taught me that gender is a feeling. So now I already felt like female was unattainable. And now what I'm being told is that, okay, yeah, actually, if you were to do a quiz of whether you're a female or not, you'd probably fail that quiz. And so you'd be in the male category. Because here, look at all these grown men who are wearing dresses, and that's what makes them a woman. Oh, I don't have an innate urge to wear frilly dresses, so I guess I'm a man. And that's really kind of like what the ideology boils down to. And then I discovered that if I were going to go down this path, then, oh, I guess I've got to take cross-sex hormones for the rest of my life. And I've got to have all these invasive surgeries. And I still won't be entirely a man. But from the perspective I saw it, I would be more of a man than I ever could be a woman. And I didn't want that, so I prayed about it. And I was brought up by parents who were kind of progressive Christians, so they didn't really teach me that homosexuality was not God's will for people. They didn't teach me that God creates as male and female, and that means that you can't be anything outside of male and female. So I grew up thinking that God makes people gay or transgender, and that that's just part of his diverse creation. And so I thought, oh no, well, if I'm transgender, God's made me that way. Okay, God, can you either just like make my brain the brain of a woman or my body the body of a man? Just like, I want it to match up. Like, that'd be so much easier for me. And that didn't happen. Be still and know that I am God is kind of the response that I got there, and I didn't really understand it because I was 12 years old and I didn't have a church to ask any of these questions to. When I was 14, my mum died, and I saw that happen. And at this point, I'd tried to just deny the transgender stuff and push it down. I'd been to therapy, but they'd kind of told me that I either had to accept that transgenderism is a real legitimate thing and become transgender, or accept that transgenderism is a real legitimate thing and I don't quite make the cut of being transgender. So when I was 14 and I watched my mum die in front of me, I also, on a certain level, watched any hope of femininity that I had die in front of me. Because now I'm right in the middle of sort of going through puberty and being a teenager and all those confusing things. My dad and his new wife didn't really seem to like me very much and didn't really seem to think very much of me. And my dad had obviously remarried very quickly. So in my mind, that meant, oh, okay, so I'm not really needed as a woman then. Like, there's a different gene pool of woman that my dad prefers. And so for the following 2 years, which were the years that I did my GCSEs, I hated myself and couldn't wait to get out of that home. And I was trying my best to not live as a man. And then I ran away at 16. All sorts of horrible things happened to me in the following 11 months. And I just went, you know what? I give up. Fine. Like, the transgender feelings aren't going away. I'm going to cut my hair short. I'm going to start wearing only men's clothing. I'm going to change my name. I'm going to change the pronouns people use. And I'm going to live my life as a man, and nobody's going to tell me not to. And so that's what I did. Didn't have any family to tell me no, because if my family had said anything, I wouldn't have listened to them. And I, at the age of 17, started living as a man. Made a big Facebook post about it so everybody knew what pronouns to call me. And it worked pretty well for me. Like, I did pretty well at passing for being a man. I was good at deceiving people, even though I didn't realize that's what I was doing. And then only a few months later, because of all the stuff I'd had with the NHS and the counseling, only a few months later, I was given testosterone. I started injecting that. I grew a beard. My voice, like, dropped down to, like, a baritone voice. Like, I looked like a man quite quickly. From all this, I then started doing my A-levels, and I was feeling great. Like, it was just a normal thing for me. I was like, oh, yeah, this is great. Everything's back to normal now. Everything's as it should be. I'll just be a man for the rest of my life. And that's kind of what I thought would happen. Except when I was 21, I was halfway through my first year at university because I'd started a little bit late. And I got really sick, and the testosterone stopped working that I'd been taking. And so I not only felt terrible physically, but I felt terrible emotionally and spiritually, and all these things were just kind of like messing around. And I'm walking to the local hospital to try and figure out what's wrong, and then they tell me, oh, to be fair, I don't think you should go home and be alone tonight, but we don't have any room on the psych ward for you, so we're going to have to send you home. So I'm walking home in the middle of the night in the streets of Salford, and I'm saying, God, if you've got some plan for me, it better be the most amazing thing ever. And I hear that still, quiet voice say, go find a church. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. Like, after all of this, after all I've been through, you're sending me to a church. So I run into a guy in Manchester. He offers me to go to his church. I say, yeah, I don't go. I run into a lady who's like evangelizing in my local town. She offers for me to go to her church, and she offers to give me a lift there every single Sunday. And I say yes. I give her my phone number. I never reply to the texts. And then I've got this crazy landlord who's threatening me with violence for not being able to make rent. And I go and report him to the police on a Saturday night. So I'm walking through the town centre on a Saturday night in the middle of the night. And I come across the street pastors. And I say to them, okay, how do you become a street pastor? That sounds like a thing that I could do. And they go, oh, we do it through our local churches. You've got to attend church for a year. It's like, oh, okay, right. What church do you go to? Of course, the church that they went to is the church that was across the road from this flat that I was living in that I didn't want to go back to. And they told me that they were going to be late to the service the next day anyway, so there's not really any excuse for me. So I said, you know what, God? It's in your hands. You can do this. I start going to that church, and I become really involved. I get involved in the worship band. Like, I'm going to this church dressed as a man, and nobody knows any better. Like, they just think this lad Ryan's just showed up, and he's like, he's wonderful, and he's spirit-filled, and he's playing the flute in the worship band, and he's now leading our young kids group as well on a Sunday evening, and he knows the Bible, and he's, well, it's brilliant, yeah. And then gradually, because in any church, gossip kind of does stir up a little bit, you know, we're human, we're not perfect. People gradually started to find out that actually I was not who I was claiming to be. They gradually started to find out, actually, no, I think I knew a girl with this last name in high school. I was like, oh, I knew this. Are you sure? No, he couldn't be, could he? No. And eventually people started finding out. Unbeknownst to me, because I was like so confident that nobody was ever going to find out, and I didn't want anybody to ever find out, because like I was just a man as far as I was concerned. And it got to the point where all this gossip had started building up. And somebody said to me, like, a few people said, like, a couple things to me, like, oh, I know what you're going through. I'm really confused about that one. Still confused about that one. It's just a random old man in church. I also then, at this point, I'm praying about baptism, whether I should get baptized. I did get baptized last year, by the way, so it's all good. You're too late for me to do the thing on the 17th. But then God's showing me all these visions and all these dreams that tell me that I'm going to have a ministry, and I'm going to be working in ministry, and that's what he wants me to do. So I tell my friend at church this, he's a missionary, and I'm like, oh, I've got this whole ministry thing that God's put on my heart. And he goes, as much as I'd love nothing more than to see you behind a pulpit, we've got to sort this transgender thing out first. And I was like, okay, I guess he just doesn't get it, right? I'll go and explain to him what transgenderism means. He'll understand it, and we'll be on the right page, and I'll just be a man for the rest of my life as a minister. Wonderful. That's not how that went, because when I actually tried to explain it to him, he goes, have you ever asked God about this? And I was like, well, I asked him to change it, but I didn't really ask him like what he thought about it, no. And I was convinced God was going to be like, yeah, I made you to be a man. This is like what I made you for, and I'm going to make you, you know, set the captives free of the LGBT community or something in the church. And so I get into the scripture, and I'm praying, and I'm asking God for scripture that applies to things. I'm asking God, like, will I ever have a wife? I wasn't attracted to women, but I thought it was a really good way for me to figure out whether God was, like, in support of me being a man. And he brings me to Ecclesiastes 7:13. Consider the work of God, for who can straighten what he has made crooked? And there's just a plethora of verses and passages in scripture that God led me to different answers to different questions, all about faith, all about being the way that God created you, all about respecting the Lord and his lordship. And in the end, I was watching YouTube, and this documentary came up called Transformed. It was about a bunch of people who'd left transgenderism for Jesus. I was like, kind of stuck in one place staring at this documentary where this woman pours out her story about having happily lived as a man for 11 years and then God convicting her to live as a woman again and miraculously restoring her. And I was like, oh no, God, is this what you want for me? And so I asked him for 3 proofs. So I was sort of a leader in a church group at the time. We had this leaders meeting that happened on a Thursday, first Thursday in a month, and we had a guest preacher who had come from somewhere else in the world who I would never have met before. And so I'm there at literally 1 a.m. at my bed, and I go, God, I'm going to ask you for 3 proofs if you want me to start living as a woman again, because this is, I'm not going to do this if it's not what you want. All right, first of all, whenever I pray before bed, I have a good dream. So I'm going to pray that you give me a bad dream if I'm supposed to be a woman, because I could never imagine a bad dream that comes from God. So I asked him for that. I said, also, I'm going to go to this leaders meeting thing tomorrow, and the guy who's going to preach, don't know who he is, don't know where he's from, but I want you to go to him right now, change everything that he's preaching to something else, make him preach about something else, and make it relate to this. And then also, I want him to do an altar call at the end of it, and then I want him to prophesy something to me that speaks into this, even though he doesn't know that I'm even transgender. So I'm not asking for much, but I mean, he is the creator of the universe, so like, I thought maybe I could get away with it. So I go to bed and I have this dream where I've never had a dream like it before or since. I'm doing all sorts of horrible things. I'm going into dungeons to try and rescue people and then leaving them there in the chains. I'm stealing food that's not mine out of people's shopping trolleys. Like, I'm doing all these horrible things, and I wake up feeling like, that kind of felt like a nightmare, but, like, it was weird, so I don't know. I'm waiting for the other proofs. So I'm praying on my way down to this service, and I get there, and I sit down, and this guy from, like, a southern state in the US, probably Texas or somewhere, he sort of stands up behind the pulpit, and he goes, yeah, I fast and I pray for 24 hours before I come and I preach. And I was fasting and praying last night. And at 1 a.m., you know, I had a speech. I had a whole preach prepared. And at 1 a.m., the Holy Spirit comes to me and said, you're not going to do it on that. You're going to do it on this instead. And so this guy has literally had the Holy Spirit come to him at the moment that I've prayed for God to change his preach. And has changed his preach. He went on to preach on Isaiah 45, 1-3. And it was all about a season of double doors opening. So with a single door, right, you're trying to fit a couch through. We just moved house, so I'm fairly aware of this. Right, if you've got double doors, like one of these doors over here, and you've only got one of them open, you're trying to fit a couch through, you're like pivoting it, and you're trying to like get it round the bend and all these kind of things, and it's terrible and you can't really fit everything you need through. But if you open both doors, you can take 3 couches through with ease. And that was what was being preached to me. I don't have to just open the door of the female body or the door of the male brain. I can be both. I can be who I am and what I am at the same time. And then I go up for the altar call, and he says, you need to submit to God. You need to submit to what God's asked you to do. And so I tell my church, God's told me I need to start, you know, stop doing the transition thing. A little bit later, I'm like, God's told me I need to start living as a woman again. And they go, we don't recommend you rock up to church dressed as a woman, because that's a bit controversial. And, you know, Titus 3:9 says that we shouldn't be having needless controversy in our church. So I didn't go to church for a month in December because they had their Christmas preparations, and it was more important that they did the nativity and everything than that they sort of allowed me to share my testimony so I could go into church and it not be controversial. And so I went back on the 1st January of the next year. I got given 5 minutes to tell my testimony. I took 15, and they were all right for the next month-ish, and then God thankfully moved me to a church that was a little bit more sound in what they were doing with the LGBT stuff. And then I found a group called X Out Loud, which, by the way, we've got a book with 44 testimonies in it. It's brilliant, of people leaving LGBT for Jesus. We've got like a fortnightly support group that we all attend. I now work for the organization that runs X Out Loud, which is really great. And like such an honor to work with those kinds of people. And that gave me the fellowship that I needed. And not only that, but it introduced me to Christian Concern, which introduced me to Tim Dieppe, which introduced me to this church. And here I am.
So the question for us is, what do we do if somebody comes to us and they say they want to transition? They're going through the pain that actually Libby was going through, because it was very real. You could see that. As a Christian, what is our understanding? How do we help people if they're like Libby? I'm going to give us a few points. First of all, we got to love them first. Okay, that's what they need. Everybody you meet needs that, whatever they're struggling with. But particularly here, now I work out every day, and there are three gay guys that I know really well that I've been chatting to for about 8 years. One of them is probably the most loving guy I've ever known in my life. He just, when I've been in trouble, he's straight over, how you doing, Clive, and all that. But I've never known how to broach the fact. He knows I'm a pastor, but to broach the fact that he's gay and actually the Christian faith doesn't believe in that. Never known what to say. And I speak to anyone and everybody about Christ because I believe it's the news that everybody needs to know. But what happened was, we were doing this sermon series and I felt the Lord say to me, "No, Clive, I want you to speak to him." And I said, "Okay, God, if he comes," because I think it's so difficult, because I know as soon as we talk that, it's going to be a barrier and he could be very offended because of what I believe. So, so I said to God, if he comes over, then I'll speak to him, because I always was the one to go and speak to him. Anyway, he did come over and I said, "Look," I said, "we're doing this series at work, at church on transgenderism." I said, "You know, I'm a pastor. I just want to know your story. How did it work for you?" And it just broke the ice with it. And he started to unfold his story of how he was abused as a child and how that led him to confusion about the whole sexuality thing. And then that led him to live a life like that. His first two partners died of AIDS, and he's been with someone now for the last 23 years. But it's opened up the story. It's opened up his that conversation that I'm hoping to be able to chat more about the faith later on. And so what we're doing, if we do that, we're following the example of Jesus, who met the woman at the well, and relationship came first. He didn't put the law first. He didn't put tradition first. He saw as a woman another person that is created in the image of God. He didn't condemn her. He didn't talk down to her. He actually chatted with her, which was not done at the time. But he told her the truth. You know, you've been sleeping. You've had loads of husbands, and the one you're not living with now is not yours. So he told her truth at the end. And there was that Weasley tax collector called Zacchaeus who was swindling everybody. Jesus didn't judge him and not talk to him. He went, "No, actually," in front of everyone that thought they were religious, he went, "I'm going to his house today." He went there. He put relationship first, and we saw transformation there. So love them first. Secondly, it's all about identity. Identity, the world says you are who you feel you are inside. And if you authentically live that out, then you will flourish in life. The big problem comes is that actually how you feel inside can and does change as you go through different seasons of life, particularly change from when you're a teenager and you've got all the puberty going on and to when you're mid-20s. That's when it all changes. So as Christians, we don't start with who we feel we are inside. We go back further. We go back further to that, to the one who created us. The one who made us knew what he was doing. Again, Genesis 1:27 says this, "Let us make man in our image." So male and female, he made them, created by God. Then verse 28 says, "Now go multiply on earth." That is recreate. And so God told us not just who we are, but what we're here for, that we're here to recreate on the earth. So transitioning dysphoria isn't the right way forward. It's not. It is real suffering. Again, the chap I was talking to this week, actually is a member of the extended family, and they're really struggling. I mean, it's a real issue. I believe that there are many out there that it's not the real issue for them at all, that they've been forced to think that way through school, through media, and like earlier on, you know, I've got a problem, don't feel right, go online nowadays, and then transgender people go, oh no, it must be that. Many like that out there. But I know that this guy now, was girl now, becoming guy, it's a real, real struggle for them. But you see, the problem is 65 to 85% of those who feel like that teenager come through that. And they get into their teenage year, the 20s, mid-20s, and they're glad that they didn't change everything in line with that. But some are left with regret, with something that they can never change back again. And there are so many suicides. See, it's not just them we need to help. I spoke to this guy's parents, and they don't know what to do either. They're Christian, and they need help. They need the dialogue open, so it's not this shutdown thing you can't ever talk about. And they need the guidance. And their big fear is we're going with it because we don't want our child committing suicide. You know, girl becomes a boy, we still love him. And so we need to get in there. Thirdly, and so the second was, I help them to realize that their identity is given by God, not who we feel we are inside. Thirdly, know that whatever choices that they make, they need to know we love them and affirm them, especially, again, teenagers are the ones generally en masse are going this way nowadays. But we need to let them know we're a safe place. They can talk to us. They can unfold what they're going through in life. They can engage with us and open up, and we're not going to judge and condemn them. We need to listen to them as they express themselves. And they're so different. We chatted about it earlier. You cannot tar them all with the same brush. How it started, how did it work for you? Get to know that. Ask the questions. Are these feelings new to you? Or, you know, or have they been around a while? And this one I love. How does it feel to be you? How does it feel to be you? And then, is there a sexual thing going on? Because most times, like with the chap I was talking to this week, it's not sexual. He just feels like a man in a woman's body. So we walk with them in that. We're together in this. You're not on your own. Thirdly, if they're ready for it, don't slap them with this straight off. Start letting them know about Scripture and let them read for themselves. Ecclesiastes 7:13 says that, "Who can make straight what God has created crooked?" So whatever operation someone might have, whatever drugs they put into their body, they can never be fully the sex they feel they want to be. They can't be that. The Y chromosomes are still Y. The X chromosomes are still the X. They can't be fully the opposite sex. There's one guy, what he did, so he had his genitals cut off. He said, but the thing is, he said, there's still a stump there. There's still something that gets hard now and again. And it's so embarrassing. It's so, they didn't tell me that I'll be left with something. And then he said, when I sit on the toilet, because they've changed it all, giving him a vagina, I sit there to go to the toilet, and it takes 10 minutes to go to the toilet. Why? Because she can't, or he can't, would that be a she, yeah, can't squeeze it out, just got to wait for the bladder to empty. He said, and even worse than that, after I've emptied my bladder, it still comes out. So I'm incontinent now. They didn't tell me that either. And so I stink of wee all the time. And then my sex drive is nil. I don't want sex anymore. They didn't tell me that either. And we need to tell people the truth of what they're going into. Romans 1, point them in that direction and let them read that. That this describes the downward spiral of someone rejecting God. That first we become darkened in our mind and start thinking things we shouldn't. And then we get sexually confused. Romans 1, it's there. And then we start to do shameful acts with each other that we shouldn't. Men with men, women with women. And then we go even worse than that, do things we should not ought to be done. And then Proverbs 3 says this, do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't think you've sorted out the universe because how you feel. No, fear the Lord and turn away from healing, and because that will be healing for your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So if we come to God, he will give us relief from this dysphoria feelings. Fourthly, we'll finish on this, that we pray for them, especially as parents. You know, we need to spend time with our youth as they're going through this. They might even know someone that's going through it. It's a real pain for them as they're going through it. But we need to ask the questions with them that I've said. We need to listen to podcasts that describe how to get through it and what to do and what not to do. We need to find out how they're feeling, knowing this, that however they feel now, most of them will go through it and come out the other side wanting the original sex that God gave them in the first place. And as parents and as Christians, our job, and this is going to make us unpopular with some people, no doubt, but our job isn't to be Mr. Popular. Our job is to do what's best for our youth. And the best is to point them to Christ and let God deal with them his way. The good news for Libby is that she's going to get married next week to a guy and looking forward to have children of her own. And because it wasn't all done, she didn't go for the op in the end, she's able to move forward into the life that God created her to have. But it doesn't mean it's been an easy road for her. And I know that there are some of you out there that you know some people in family even that are going through the dysphoria and thinking about transgender. We need to be all the things that I've said. We need to love them, be gracious to them. But when we've won the permission from them because we've loved them enough, then we tell them the truth. Look, actually, the Bible does say this and that. Shall we stand? And so if, you know, we're going to finish quickly today and that, but if you're struggling in that area or you know somebody that is struggling in that area and you want some help with that, come and see me afterwards and I'll pray with you for that. But I just want to pray for us now that God would strengthen us on the inside to give us wisdom to know, please, please find out if you know someone like that. It's very different for each one. And we need to find out their story. Ask that very simple question, how did this work for you? How did you get to this place? And then walk with whatever pain they're going through, walk with them through that. But I'm just going to pray that God comes in power, that he would give us strength to be able to help in that way, that we wouldn't walk alongside and ignore or just shove it under the carpet as though it doesn't matter. Or like me, for so many years, 8 years, I was thinking, how can I ever talk to these people about Jesus? 3 good friends now. But the way I found is to just ask them, what is your story? How can I help? And just get to know them. And so, Lord, let's just raise our hands. I just believe God's going to empower us to have a witness, to have embolden us. He's going to embolden us to come alongside those who need help. Whatever path they choose, we're to be there for them. In grace and truth, Lord, I pray, come in awesome power. Lord, help us. Lord, with young Jack that I was speaking to this week, Lord, it was a closed subject, but then suddenly we could at least talk about it. We could at least find the pain and say, it's okay, I'm with you in this. Understand a little bit. So, Lord, give us the boldness and the witness, Lord, to graciously know people, but speak the truth in love, Lord, that you knew what you were doing, that you are the God who created us, that it's your will and purpose, Lord. That's our identity. So, Lord, come. Lord, come by your Spirit. It's just empowering people now. Maybe taking some of the pain as well. Because if you know someone, like young Jack, if you know someone like that, you've seen firsthand what they go through. God just wants to take the pain. Take the pain. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Come, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. We're going to have teas and coffees now. And Lloyd's going to play a bit of music. But we're going to break now so that we can pack up and get off to our picnic up there in Highbury Fields. Again, so that you remember, it's got it here somewhere.